Thank you. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles this morning, and I pray that you do, I invite you to join me in our text. The beginning text that we'll find ourselves in is the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. We're in a series, if you recall, on stewardship, and we've been here for 5 or 6 weeks. We've learned principles of stewardship, and we're now taking those principles and beginning to apply them to aspects of our life. And so let me begin this morning this way. Our vision here at West Bethany, our mission is that God would grow in the hearts and minds of people. Hear that again. That God would grow, all right, increase in the hearts and minds of people to be seen and experienced and treasured in all that He truly is. Now, is God at work here at West Bethany? I think over the past weeks we've discovered very clearly that God is at work. He has resourced us with an abundance of resources, both financial resources, but He's also resourced us with an abundance of people, an abundance of children, right? There's a number of things that God is doing here to reveal that He's at work. And with that, I want to say that presents opportunities, doesn't it? What is God teaching us? I don't know if me speaking this or saying this has as much impact as I might like it to have on you, but I'm going to say it one more time. These sermons on stewardship did not come and are not coming from my wisdom or my desire or something I want us to learn. It's what God has placed in my heart and purposed in me, and I've been honest about this the whole way through. A lot of these sermons have been difficult for me to preach because I can't in good conscience stand up here and preach something to you that I don't have pretty well secured and settled in my life. All right, and this morning I'm going to preach on the stewardship of time. Who's got that under control? Who would ever feel adequate to preach about that, right? All right, well, here I am again. All right, and so this is not my choice, but here's what I want you to understand. It's God's choice. And here's another thing. I don't think, I never think this, that God preaches a sermon to us this morning and we can all say, yeah, that's awesome, that's great, and leave. I mean, He has purposes for it in our lives. It's supposed to be applied to our lives. And so I think it's always wise and helpful and beneficial for us to take outline notes and keep a little folder of that, and maybe once a month back up and take a look. What's God been teaching? Because we all ask the question, right? What's God want me to do today? What's God want me to do? What's God's will for my life? But we always think in the moment of how we feel to look for the answer rather than looking back at what's God been saying to me the last month? What's He been saying the last 2 months? And so God's been teaching us about stewardship. Stewardship is how to care for in a healthy, positive, and beneficial direction what has been entrusted to you according to the one who owns it. And we learned our first principle is God owns how much? Everything. So where has God positioned us? Well, He's positioned us to form a stewardship committee. We had our first meeting this morning during Sunday school. That was the announcement. They didn't get switched in the bulletin. It was actually this Sunday morning for Sunday school. We met together downstairs prior, and we laid the foundation of what we're going to be doing together as the stewardship committee, looking over this. And now, here's what's coming, I can tell you, as a result of the stewardship committee. And they're meeting all summer long, seeking diligently to understand what God's will is for how we steward what God has placed into our possession. Here's what's coming. Tangible opportunities. Hear that? Meaning, more ministry opportunities. More opportunities to serve. More opportunities to love. More opportunities to demonstrate God's grace and God's mercy. More opportunities in every kind of a way. That's awesome, isn't it? I mean, what's our vision? That God grow in the hearts and minds of people to be seen and experienced and treasured in all that He truly is, right? We want that to happen, right? I believe we want that to happen, All right. And so God's going to plop all these opportunities right on our lap so that that can happen. Who's not excited about that? Everybody's excited about that, right? Can anybody see the problem? Yeah. What's the problem? Time. Time is the problem. We have good-hearted people here, I believe, who love God and people who love this church and its mission. And if God came and said, hey, listen, I recognize the dilemma that you're in. And so here's the deal. I'm going to add 3 hours to every day. 27-hour days now. And these are going to be conscionable hours, okay? So these 3 hours, now I'm going to give you as a little blessing, as a little bonus, all right? And you can use these 3 hours to serve me. Who's in? All right. We all just lied. You know that, right? Because we're going to fill those 3 hours like we fill the other 24. And we also know that that's not going to happen. It doesn't work that way. Remember, though, our first principle. God owns what? Everything. And everything that you and I have has been entrusted to us. And there's an opportunity in every single thing that's been entrusted to us to do one of two things. We are either going to make much of God with it, or we're going to make much of who with it? Me. All right? We're either going to make much of me with it, or we're going to make much of God with it. Time, is it a gift from God? It is a gift from God. And it's been entrusted to us, and it is also an opportunity to make much of God or make much of who? Me. All right? Now, possibly, because I was trying to think about this, because I got a little stuck in my study on time is a gift from God. And gifts are described in the Bible as blessings from God. So time is a gift and a blessing. And as I contemplated my wrestling through this myself, here's the thing I realized. I view time as a burden. Can anybody relate? Like, how's the saying go? There's never enough time, you know? There's just not time for everything. I just don't have time, all right? Maybe, though, as I pondered through this over the last number of weeks, actually, we might ask this question. Could it be that we're missing the whole point of time? I mean, who's not busy? Who's not crazy busy? And then there's those unexpected things that come into your life that make you double, triple crazy busy, that take out of control. Who feels as though they're actually managing their time well, and who feels like they're being managed by time? These are questions that I wrestled and pondered with over these last number of weeks, trying to understand, how can I be a good steward of time? It's also interesting, isn't it, that good things in our life. God gave us time as a good thing. And while that's so true of so many things, good things also have the potential to become what? Bad things or obstacles. You know, like cell phone. Cell phone's a really good thing. It's good in 100 amazing ways. But it also has the potential to be a bad thing, doesn't it? Has a potential to be a dangerous thing. Has a potential to be a disruptive thing, all right? And so that's why good parents, you know, they don't keep cell phones from their children necessarily, age appropriate and all that. But what they do is they instruct their children on the good and the what? The bad. So they can be careful. So they can be wise in how they use it. And I suspect that that's what our Father's doing here for us in Ephesians chapter 5, our text this morning, verse 15 to 17. Here, Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I want to look at that first phrase there. Look carefully. Look carefully then at how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Here's an interesting thing. You all know this, but I'm going to tell it to you anyways. There's 60 minutes in an hour, and 24 hours in a day, and 7 days in a week, and 52 weeks in a year, and then what? Start over, right? Who has it any different? So see, we're all different in a lot of ways. Up here, I can see you all look different. I know most of you, so you all, I know how different you are. But here's one thing we absolutely have completely, perfectly in common. We all have 365 days, 7 days in a week, 60 minutes in an hour, so on and so forth. It's the same. It's exactly the same for each and every one of them. God has equally distributed time to everyone, and this is common ground for all of us. And remember, it's a what from God? It's a gift from God. So here's the reality. We can't save time. We can't store it. We can't create more. We can't create less. We can't stretch it out. As hard as we try, all we can do, all any of us can do with the same amount of time is spend it. That's all we can do. Because whether or not you like it, what keeps ticking? Time. It keeps moving, doesn't it? All we can do is spend it. How we do this, though, can either be wise or it can be foolish. We either master time in Jesus' name or it will master us. This is what stewardship time is really about. It's not so much, I don't think, about time management, but rather it is about spending our time in ways that are wise and fruitful. That's what Psalm 90, verse 12 teaches us. It says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to think about time. Think about how we spend time in a way that we gain wisdom. Paul says, look carefully then at how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And then verse 16, he says, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Making the best use of time. If you have a King James version this morning, you'll see it says redeeming the time. The word redeem there is actually a business term, and it means the way the ESV renders it here. It's to get the most out of your investment. That's what the word means here in the Greek. Now, what's interesting about that is in the Bible, there's actually two words used in reference to time, depending on how it's used. One is the word chronos. And this word refers to minutes, hours, days. It deals with like calendars and clocks. The other is kairos. This word refers to opportunity. While chronos is measured by minutes and hours and days and so on, kairos is measured by the quality of what we experience in a particular moment in time. You've all heard the saying, it was the best of times, right? Or it was the worst of times, all right? That's kairos. Now, why is knowing this important? Because here's again the reality. With chronos, times and minutes, all right, we can't change that. We can't increase that. And what was our second stewardship principle? What does God desire that we do with what he's placed into our possession? He wants to cause it to increase. He's made us able to increase what he's put into our hands. But with that, we cannot. But kairos can be increased because we can always increase the quality of our experiences in time. What does the saying go? It's not the amount of time, it's the quality of time. That's kairos. That's kairos. So how do we increase the quality of our time in experiences and make them more count? I think it's by getting our chronos under control, the hours and minutes and days, because Paul says here that the days are evil. Now, what does Paul mean that the days are evil? Does he simply mean that there's all kinds of corruption? What does it mean? Well, I think he's talking to us personally, right? Because he's talking personally. Listen, consider your life. Look carefully at how you walk, all right? Because the days are evil. I think there's an intentionality by Paul here about what he means by the days are evil. And to show you that, I'm going to take us to another story in the book of Luke, because this story, Jesus, I think, portrays the reality of our core problem. So let's just keep your hand in Ephesians. We'll come back to it, but let's go to Luke chapter 14. Jesus tells a little story here in Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 15. Now, he's just kind of been talking about the parable of the wedding feast and the great banquet. But listen to what he says here in verse 15 through 24. He says, when one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And he said to him, so Jesus speaking now here, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servants to say to those who he had been who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a field, I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" So in this parable, Jesus sets this stage that someone of great importance is having a banquet, is having a gathering where he has invited others to come. All right. The invitation was sent out. And I suspect, although the story doesn't say, but I suspect that there was some kind of response saying, "Yeah, we'd love to come." So now just begin to think about this in relationship to yourself. All right. All right. So, yeah, we'd love to come. And so as the master is preparing for the banquet, gets it all ready, sends his servants back out, say, "Hey, it's time now. Come." But it's interesting, isn't it? I think it's verse 8. I'm sorry, 18. But they began to all alike make what? Excuses. Excuses. I mean, one guy here, he bought a field, so he had to go check it out. So he dishes on the guy. Another says he bought some yoke and a yoke of oxen, and so he's going to go check them out. And he says, I don't have time either. And another one said he's married. I'll leave that one alone, all right? But he said he couldn't come either, okay? Right? He couldn't come. So three different ways, three different excuses, all right? Excuses. Meaning what? Meaning what was most important to them? The things, right? I mean, you be the master. In your splendor, you're going to create a banquet and invite people to come and enjoy you, enjoy your splendor. And they say, "Yeah," and then you prepare everything. You take the time and prepare it all, right? And say, "Hey, now it's time to come. Come." "Oh, hey, well, listen, I got this going on and I can't come." Or, "Oh, hey, listen, I'd love to, but I'm really tied up over here and I can't come." What does it say to the master? What is the master hearing? He's hearing that the wife and the oxen in the house are more important than him. Right? That's what he's hearing. And listen, friends, that's all our excuses are. God, this is more important than you. This, by the way, that who gave to you? God gave to you. Who owns it? God owns it. But oftentimes, isn't it true that we manage it like who owns it? And who has to keep it secure? And who has to manage it and watch over it? We forget what, don't we? That it belongs to God. We forget. So that's our core problem. Our core problem isn't the lack of time. Our core problem is we love other things more than we love who? God. That's why we don't have time. Because we have 10,000 gods, not one. That's why. That's why we struggle with time. Note the master's response. He's what? He's angry. He's so angry that notice the end, verse 24. He says, I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. None of them. I suspect in Matthew 7, when Jesus paints this picture of the end, and he says that in those days many will come to me and say, Master, Master, we've done this and that in your name. But Jesus says what? He doesn't say they didn't do it. He says, depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you because I wasn't important to you. You did what you did for who? For you. Even though it was under the guise or the name of Jesus, it was ultimately for who? It was for them. I oftentimes, in this process of thinking this through, I thought of Mary and Martha. You know the story, right? Jesus comes to their house. And Martha, she's crazy busy. Like, there's not enough time for Martha. She didn't get everything ready before Jesus. She's just all about the house, getting everything done. And Mary, she, by the way, is Chronos, all right? She's all about the time. But Mary, when Jesus comes, what does Mary do? She ignores everything, except for who? Jesus. And right down at his feet. And the interesting thing about that story is that Jesus says to Martha, oh, Martha, Martha, you're fretting over things that don't matter when the king is in your presence. Can we relate? I mean, isn't that another equation to this whole burden that time becomes for us? Is that we fret and we spend so much time and energy forgetting that it belongs to who? That who's in control? That he simply entrusted it to you to make much of him, right? And yet, we seem to want to take so much control of it. James chapter 4, verse 13 to 15. James here says, come now, you who say tomorrow, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you don't even know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Now, let me just comment on this just for a second. Our life is a vapor. That's such a hard thing for us to comprehend. It's such a hard thing for us to comprehend that we're not going to be here for 20 more years. We don't have all kinds of time to just get all the things done we want to get done. That's the basis of how we live, right? I got to get all this stuff done. But it's so interesting to me, and probably many of you have had this experience, but you know, so we all live with this mentality, but then all of a sudden, someone you know has cancer. And you get to see a whole nother mentality. It doesn't matter. It just flat does not matter. And I want to say that those should be little grace glimpses for us to understand and see how to navigate this time that God has blessed us with. As much as they're painful, as much as they're difficult to walk through, let us not miss the grace that's in them. And then it says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills. And that's not just a verbatim or an audible thing to do. It's really a positioning of your heart, right? Where does the master want me seated today? At his banquet table? Or accomplishing all my tasks in the 12 hours of daylight that I have? Which is it? So, let me close this morning by giving you five guiding passages of Scripture to help us. Not be too busy for our Lord. Not be consumed with other gods, but to understand and spend our time in wise ways. The first is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or whether absent, to be pleasing to Him. Paul says here, it's our ambition. We all have all kinds of ambitions. I'm one of those kind of guys, as you well know. I get up in the morning and I got my list and I'm a task-oriented guy and I want to get to it. And I only feel good at the end of the day if I what? Get my list done, right? So what's my ambition? My ambition is my list. But here Paul says, let my ambition be what? Pleasing to God. So here's the thing. While I have my list, could it be possible that God has a list too? And how probable is it that His list is different than my list? Isaiah 55, 8, 9 says, His ways and His thoughts are not like mine at all. They're far, far, far different. So I'm going to say the probability every single day is that God's plan of the spending of my time is radically different from my plan of spending time. How ambitious am I to surrender that? That's the question. That's the question that I have to ask and you have to ask. How will we best please God in the 24 hours that we have every day? Second is Galatians 1:10. For I am now seeking the favor of men or of God? Question mark. Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I chose this passage because I think there's a tendency in here that we all have. We have a tendency to have time control us because of the perspective or pressures of other people. Or the perspective and pressures of our culture that tell us that we have to do X, Y, and B. X, Y, and Z. Right? That's the deal. How many of you don't feel that? How many of you don't seem steered and led by what society or what other family members or what people put on you in terms of responsibility and expectation and all that? But what if God's purpose for you is different? Thirdly, is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Recognize that all takes place in what? Time. We're all going to have to give an account for the stewardship of our time and energy. How much of what we do... This has been a burden in my head. How much of what I do every day has any eternal value? I've not liked asking that question because I've not liked experiencing the answer to that question. But it's a good question to ask. It's a vital question to ask. Because here's the deal. Here's what this passage of Scripture does. There's going to come a day, whether you believe it or not, where you're going to stand before the Lord and you're going to give an account. Oh yeah, I did this and I did that. And it benefits what? What? Benefits nothing. Number four is Ephesians chapter 5, our text. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Scripture presents time use as wisdom. It's not about moral or it's not about morals or guidance issue. It's about seeking to know the will of God. All right. What is God's will in this moment? And the reality is, the Bible, friends, is the final, complete revelation of God to us now, today. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. For all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. Now, how does time fit into that? You'll be competent and equipped to spend your time in wise and profitable ways. But it only comes through your knowledge and through teaching and understanding and correction that comes from where? The Word of God. So here's just a real simple application. You will never get a handle on being a good steward of your time if you're not in God's Word. In fact, I'll say it this way. The proportion of time that you spend in this book seeking the heart and the mind and the character and the will of God is directly proportionate to how you spend your time. Time got a hold of you? It's because this book doesn't. It's that simple. Lastly, Hebrews 11, verse 6. This is another challenging one. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for one must believe that He exists and rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So here's the question that's challenging. How much of our time is spent walking by faith, as opposed to how much of my time is spent walking on what I know, what's secure, what I can do, what I can accomplish, the resources that I have? How much? But listen, the passage is pretty clear. Without faith, do we please God? Doesn't appear that the passage says that, does it? It says, without faith, no one can please God. So there has to be some way that the way that we spend our time exercises faith. Otherwise, we're not being wise and fruitful because we're not pleasing God, right? I mean, it just stands to reason that way. And so the question really then is this. Let us carefully consider how we walk, how we spend our time. So let me circle this back around and end. We began with what our vision is as a church. We began with the fact that God is at work here. We began that He's resourced us crazily here. And we have learned that He is leading and guiding us to become intentional stewards of all that He's placed in our possession. And that's going to bring about opportunities. And opportunities are going to challenge us as a body of believers, because who has time? None of us, right? And so there's going to have to then become a reprioritization of our time. Who's, you know, if I said, all right, who's the king of your heart? Jesus, raise your hand. Okay. But that's the question you're going to have to ask. What's more important? When it says, look carefully at how you walk, it's not about what you do in your time. It's about the quality of experience in that time. And listen, friends, there's no quality better than sitting at the banquet table. And God gives us daily opportunities to sit at the banquet table with Him. Here's just a silly but real example as well. So you got this plan for your day, and you're navigating through your plan, and everything seems to be clicking along okay, so that, you know, at the end of the day, I'm going to feel like, wow, I accomplished. I got it. I feel good about myself, right? Okay. But along about midday, God brings somebody into your life that needs way more of you than what you have time to offer right then and there. Typical response? Brush them off. I'll pray for you, brother or sister, when I'm done at the end of my busy day, maybe, if I remember. All right? So that, friends, was an invitation to the banquet table. And you gave an excuse. You were too busy. With whose agenda? My agenda. Conquering whose possessions? In my mind? Mine. All right? How many of us have those opportunities? Daily, weekly, whatever. But the banquet table, now just track with me. Go to the banquet. What's at the banquet table? Lush food. Right? Wherever your place is, just think about sitting out at that table and having that anticipation all week long. And now you're sitting in front of all that lush food. You know, you start to put it in your mouth. And it's like, yeah, right? That's what we're missing because we're too busy doing what we think we need to do rather than having our eyes and open to the wisdom and the will and the profitability of what God's will is for our lives. So, have fun this week thinking all this through. I told you this was coming. I've been wrestling with this sermon for about a month. And it just finally became apparent to me, okay, just, excuse me, but puke it out because it's the best I got, all right? But it's something that we have to wrestle with because it's not a clock-ticking minute issue, is it? What is it? It's a heart issue. Who do you love? Who do you love enough to die for, to give up everything for, to believe that his banquet table is going to be better than whatever you have prepared? Let's pray. Father, I pray as you have positioned us as a church family to experience your banquet table in ways that we're not even yet aware of, I pray that we would not find ourselves too busy. I pray that we would not find ourselves making excuses or clinging to our small g gods. But Father, I pray that our eyes would be wide open and that we would redeem time, that we would make the most of it, that we would embrace all the blessing of time that you give to us. Father, I pray that it would please you to open our eyes that we may see the truth of what's in our hearts, we may see the truth of the reality of how we spend our time, and that you could help us do business with that. So I pray and ask that you would cause fruit to come from your word this morning in the hearts of your people. For your glory, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand and join this morning. I think this is an appropriate old hymn. I'd rather have Jesus. Let's stand and sing in closing this morning.